Hebrews. Have you missed it the last couple of weeks? Well, okay, we're back to Hebrews. Only a few more sermons on Hebrews, and we'll be done with this book. But basically, the first 10 chapters deal with the supremacy of Christ. God doesn't need to speak in any more miraculous ways because he spoke in those ways through the Christ, the one who created the world, the one who holds the world together in its actual physics. Is the Lord Jesus Christ, the full wisdom of God, the full beauty of God. He has spoken to us and told us how we are to live in these last days before this world ends. He's a great high priest who ever lives to intercede for us. It's what he's doing this morning as we join him. I'll speak that in just a minute. We get united with what's going on in heaven by his Spirit. He is the supreme prophet. He's a supreme messenger. He's a supreme sacrifice. Christ is all in all. And how are we to live? We're to live a life of faith. And that's what chapters 11 through 13, where we have been recently focused, and of course last week on chapter 12. And it's like running a race of faith. And I switched a slide for you, Steve. So I got another runner. But life gets tough sometimes, and you hit the wall. And if you've ever done your first marathon, I think most marathoners, initiates, you hit the wall, and you don't know if you can go on, if you can carry further. And I think we all go through this as Christians. And Hebrews has been telling us there's a cure for weary hearts. Consider Christ. Yes, we're running the race. We began the race looking at him. He's our focus. That's where we're going. But when it gets tough, you got to consider him who bled and died. That keeps you going because you know he loved you so much that he was willing to be beaten. He was willing to be crucified. Consider him. Whenever you hurt anywhere in your physical body, the Lord Jesus has experienced it. You know, back pain, neck pain, leg pain, whatever it is. Heartache. He knows what it's like. So consider him. But also remember your sons of discipline. In other words, everything that comes to you on your plate of life, the suffering, is helping make us, chisel away at us, to make us ready for heaven, to make us more Christ-like. And this is how God loves us. He promises he will allow us to be disciplined. Remember your sons of discipline. Make peace and holiness life values. Peace with God is not just the tranquility, but I'm friends with God, and I plead with my neighbors, I plead with my relatives who don't know him yet. Be friends with God through faith in Christ. This is my life value. I want, most of all, I don't want you just to have kids who go to good schools and get good jobs and grow up and have more babies who go to school and go and get good jobs, have more babies. No, I want you to know Jesus and be friends with God, to do life with God. And have this holiness of life that I live life totally as unto him. And finally, when you're weary, and you remember you've come to Mount Zion. I kind of remember Mount Zion Baptist Church in North Carolina, but what do you mean, James? I've come to Mount Zion. Well, that's where we contrast our focus was last week. It was showing us that we're not like the children of old of Israel who went to Mount Sinai, but we're the children of the living God. And when you and I come to worship like this, we are connected by the Spirit to what's going on in the heavenlies. But you have come to Mount Zion, verse 22 of Hebrews 12. But you have come, okay? James, I don't understand that. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and for you have not come to something that can be touched, is what it should say there. For you have not come to a mountain that can be touched. That mountain could have been touched by the guys in Sinai. I mean, the earth was trembling, lightning bolts, fire on. It was scary. People were scared. But on the mountain you've come to is something glorious and beautiful. You're going to go there, and you're going to see God and worship him in the beauty. And so right now, remember, Abraham looked for it. He didn't see it. He didn't find it yet. And we continue to look for that city. And we're going to, next week, we'll look at some verses that again, touch on that. So keep that in mind. If you're weary today, you've got a bright, bright future. Okay. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. This kingdom of God that is in you, the kingdom of God that's coming, the kingdom of God that will be displayed in all its glory. It cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. Now, the kind of worship we're talking about here is not the type of worship that goes on just in this collective Sunday thing, or in your private devotions Monday through Saturday or Sunday, whatever, you know, your private personal worship. Now, we're talking about a life of worship. But the verse doesn't end there. Now, all this about having come to Mount Zion, and we're trying to get our heads around that and think about what does that really mean in reality. Well, it means practicality, that I'm to live my life as a life of worship. Let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. But you remember how it ends, verse 29? For our God is a consuming fire. Everything's going to burn up. And he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. And then the new Jerusalem comes down on this beautiful earth that has not been polluted. You talk about climate change. Yeah, it's going to change. It's going to become crystal pure. Amen? We're not going to have this pollution that blows down every so often from northern neighbors. For God is a consuming fire, and it makes me understand that everything that I may value, I mean, can you believe he's going to burn up Chelsea Football Club? Yeah. It's going to disappear. Banking industries, everything. It's not going to go on eternally. All this will be in an instant. And we'll have a new heaven, a new earth, a new Jerusalem, and that's where it was coming up. Our God is a consuming fire. Whew. So what am I going to do in the meantime? I'm going to live a life of worship. And that's where we come today, is the life of worship. Now, I had originally planned to do 19 verses. But I got home last night at 10 o'clock, and I hadn't finished my sermon preparation. I said, you know, Lord, would it be all right if I just do 8 verses? And I think you'll be glad about that. I did decide that, so 8 verses. So we're going to have life, worship God, a life of worship, part A, and then maybe part B, maybe part C. But anyway, we're going to look at some verses today. The whole thing of the Hebrew people, they're being tempted to go back to Judaism, to do the Jewish way. And the author of Hebrews is saying, no. Look who you know. Look at your high priest. Look at his sacrifice. Look what he's doing in the heavenly temple, in the heavenly Jerusalem where you're headed to. Keep this in mind now as you live this life of faith. Don't go back to this animal cult thing. That's not what you need to do. But you do need to worship. This is along the same lines where Paul says in Romans 12, 1-2, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. This is your reasonable spiritual worship. It will include our daily times with God in prayer and in the Word, our personal worship. It will include what we're doing right now, a collective worship, a corporate worship. But I'm looking at the life of worship, and let's just bow for prayer once again and ask God to use these words today. Make us not only hearers of your word, Lord, but make us doers, because this is really, really the practicality of how to live as those who worship the living God. And we can't do it without Holy Spirit's enabling, but we do know that if we ask, how much more are you able and willing to give us good gifts? So come, Holy Spirit, show me, show my friends how to make this really work out in our lives, this life of worship. In Christ's name, amen. So a life of worship is a life of love. It's not about wearing a cross around your neck. I remember recently speaking at a school here. They were surprised to see that I didn't have any religious garments. You know, they were expecting I would look like the Pope or something, you know. But anyway, a life of worship is a life of love. Verse 1 says, keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Caleb and Micah, show us how brothers love each other. Yeah, there we go. So I don't know how you got along with your brothers and sisters. Maybe still right now, those are some of the most difficult relationships. But you know my children, right? Ruth, Joe, and David. You've heard me ask for prayer and you talk and work them in sermon ministry. Do you know who my brothers are? Bill and Calvin, okay? I'll just keep it simple. That's their names, Bill and Calvin. Do you know Bonnie has a brother and sister? Do you know their names? Cecilia is pretty close to Bonnie. So she got Judy. You know her brother's name? Anybody know brother? It's Billy. Okay, so Billy and Judy. All right. So the first step, it says here, keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. At least you know their names, right? Micah, you know this lady's name sitting next to you? Okay, this is the first step. If we're going to, Jesse, yeah. Okay, is there anybody, Bob and Karen, I'm gonna pick on you, because Bob and Karen, probably Brent and Pam, do you know them? Look behind you, Bob, that's Brent and Pam. Okay, so why don't you say hello to your neighbor if you don't know each other? So I think Bonnie knows Ruth. I know most of us know each other, right? And this is what we're supposed to be doing. We know each other as family, and there's a few of you who might not know each other, but by the grace of God, I know just about everyone, maybe one or two in this room. I don't know you by name. That's because what? We are a family. I remember one person telling me, they've been so transient in the world and their life, and they said, DBICC is my family. And for a few of us, we can say amen. But that's what we want it to feel like when you come to church to worship. You're with family. Yeah, the more you hang out with family, I know James is a little weird on this. You begin to understand the differences, the idiosyncrasies that make us individual personalities. Yeah. But we love each other because we're family and we know each other. But keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. And the first little baby step is, of course, getting to know people's names. And that's why when we meet someone, we welcome them and try to include you. Bob is and Karen are very active at two homes in Texas, one here, and Bob's in the Sim, sometimes in Singapore, sometimes in Taiwan, sometimes in Hong Kong. So he can't be here often. But it's great to see you guys. Now, have I embarrassed you enough? Will you come back? Okay. All right. When you're in town. Second way to love, it says, do not forget to show hospitality to who? Strangers. You guys are pretty good at showing hospitality to me. I can name at least three homes. I know their kitchens and their dining areas and you know the cupboards and what stuff are. I've eaten with you so many times, and well, I know I'm strange, but I'm not a stranger, right? But do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Now we know they're real people here. I don't see any pseudo angels out there, but you know, let's have you ever ate with strangers? You know, you gave them hospitality a meal and you thought maybe, I don't know. Years ago, before I gave my life to go to be prepared for ministry, it was just right after I turned though, God opened my eyes. Yeah, Jesus is real, James. It's time you started living for him. I had a dog, and my dog's name was Tree, T-R-E-E. And Tree was a beautiful Springer Spaniel, and beautiful dog, loved to go through water. But every Sunday after church, I'd go for a walk on the hills of a nearby University of North Carolina at Asheville, and I'd go through the botanical gardens. Now you can't walk a dog in there. It's no dogs. But back then it was brand new, and they didn't care. And I went there, and it was Sunday, and I was just praying and having a good time with the Lord, and my dog Tree, and Tree was at my feet, and I was praying, and then all of a sudden I hear Tree, woof, 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 and this guy comes up. He says, hello, brother. I saw you praying over here. You mind if I join you? I thought, okay. And we began to share and the things of the Lord and our joy in Him. And I learned this guy was traveling, and I said, have you had anything to eat for a while? And a home-cooked meal. And he said, no. I said, well, you want to come home with me? I said, yeah. He said, but I got my pickup trucks over here in the parking lot, and can I go with you? And he said, you can bring your dog and let it sit in the front seat with us. It's okay. And so I get in the car, you know, and I prayed with the guy, and we'd interchanged, and I thought, well, he's okay. You know, I don't have to fear of any, you know, strange things happening. And so we went home, and I bring him home, and my mother's face went, uh-oh. I was living with my mother at that time, single man. About age 24, and when she looked at his truck, she knew I had something. It said, repent and believe, Jesus is coming, and he had all these Bible verses all over his pickup truck. I mean, he was the real deal, the real Southern prophet. And so I bring him home, and Mom made him biscuits, which are not sweets that you drink with tea, but the Southern biscuits, and gave him a good meal, and then she was glad to see him leave. I think she's just trying to figure out, is this guy real or not? Is he a scam artist? What's up? I can't remember his name. Really, now I'm old and dementia, but anyway, I can't remember him, but I can remember that experience in his pickup truck. He was different. Was he an angel? I don't know. One time in Mongkok MTR station, I bump into a guy, and he wants money. And I said, no, but I'll take you to McDonald's and eat if you want something. Yeah, so he went to McDonald's. We had a meal. Could he have been an angel? I don't know. But they're strangers, and so don't be afraid of strangers. Get involved in strangers' life, particularly if they need some hospitality. Now, back in these days, of course, we know the historical context was there was no Four Seasons to go stay at, right? There were no hotels. And so people were dependent upon the hospitality of individual families. I mean, when I think of the most inexpensive motel in the States, Motel 6, there's not even anything like that, you know. There's nothing. So you have to stay with others. And so in that particular culture. Now, strangers, I think we can get involved with. And in one way is what I mentioned earlier in my prayer, is worldvision.org.hk. And this catastrophe is being in the BBC News headline, and most headline news, whereas the UN has declared 30 million people are now entered the starvation status. 1.4 million children are predicted to die this year because of no food. $4.4 billion are needed to help feed them. Steve was exhorting us, you know, give up a meal and maybe put that money aside for a particular thing. And if you're still in that Lent process, or you haven't given up a meal but you want to give to help relieve poor, Please go to the World Vision website and see what you can do. It's called Famine 30, and it's food for every child. That's one way. These guys are completely strange to us. We don't know it. War-torn, yes. A lot of Islam in those nations, yes. Hungry people, definitely. The weather, famine has affected their products of produce. They can't make food. They don't. It's all dust. But there's ways to get involved, and there's some people who do research and looking at the weather patterns, and there's hope. But it takes you and I, ordinary people, to get involved. And some of you have been doing this all along for several years with World Vision. It's an organization I trust, and hope you'll get involved some way in helping with famine relief. It's touching Sudan, Nigeria, Somalia, and Yemen. A life of worship Yeah, it's a life of loving one another as brothers and sisters. It's a life of showing hospitality to strangers. And it involves a life of empathy with those who are in prison and those who are mistreated. Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. And this is true empathy. You know, like if I knew that Brent, you got thrown in jail for your faith, you know, I just think, how bad it'd be. You can't be with Pam, you can't see Brent and Kelsey. You know, what am I want to go visit this guy. I'm just not going to remember, oh, Brent, oh, boy, he's over in prison. I remembered him. Okay. No, what it means is I feel it. I sense it. I know what it's like. It must be to be separated, so I'm going to go visit him. And how much more those who've been mistreated, as if I was mistreated. Now, we know that one of the greatest examples in Scripture is Paul and his imprisonment and how he was well taken care of and people loved him and visited him. And then there were other times when he felt very alone. The prison system of that day, again, very much like the hospitality. there was no meals given. When you get to prison, you got to be fed by your friends. You know, here some people say, well, we spend $35,000 for every federal prisoner, I think. That's not bad. They get three meals a day. Now they're even talking about incorporating yoga rooms. You know, yeah, it's a little tight in my cell, but I can play basketball, lift weights, good meals. Don't have to work too hard. But those who suffer for the faith, if you go to any of those four countries that are in this famine relief, and you're going to be part of that relief agency ministry, believe you me, you can suffer. And you will suffer. And it could be imprisonment. The young man who helped us collect an offering, Caleb, his dad, Robbie, knows guys who are in prison for their faith. And when opportunity affords, he or his friends can go visit them. Well, James, what about prison ministries? I mean, Hong Kong's got several prisons here, and I think we should visit, and we should be involved in prison. The difficulty is now the one over on Lantau, Chimawan. That used to be a center where we did prison ministry too, but they moved all the ladies out of that up to the border. And we had a friend, an acquaintance here, who was from DB, and she was arrested and spent some time up there, and I was able to visit her a couple times. But for the most part, it's a little bit more difficult logistically to get involved in prison ministry. How many of you have done prison ministry? Anybody out there? Okay, Bob, a couple. So to make a long story short, if you want to get involved in this, or you feel like this is something that DBICC involved, it can be done, and there's groups who will welcome us to assist them. I have a neighbor up at Crestmont. He goes to another church, but he goes once a month, the third Sunday of a month. Another young man I met, he teaches at this school. He's been very active and involved in prison ministry here in Hong Kong. So yeah, Lord bless that. And most of those people I would say 99.9% of those in jails in Hong Kong are not because of their faith. It's because they've committed crimes and been found guilty. Rightly or wrongly, they've been found guilty and have to do time. But yet, they're separated from family. And they need to be ministered to. Some of these are Christians before they go in. Some become Christians while they're in there. But still, not to be neglected, to be remembered and treated. Mistreated. Some of you, I know you've been praying I really, really have a special, how can I say, it's wives whose husbands haven't believed yet, or husbands whose wives haven't believed yet. That's something to be praying about, that these families can become one. But the other thing is wives or husbands who are abused or put down. because of their faith and having to live with that, be mistreated. And some of you know people who might fit in this category, and you can remember those people and love them. So love one another here, and love the strangers, and love those who are in prison and mistreated. So love is a way to show worship. I'm living in fear, a good fear, a good awe of the God who so loved the world that he gave his son, who now sits up on high in the heavenlies, ministering this new covenant, pleading his blood on our behalf, that we can enter that new Jerusalem. A life of worship is a life of sexual purity. Verse 4 says, marriage should be honored by all and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Now, when we talk about the marriage bed here, we're not talking about furniture, okay? So don't get hung up. We're not talking about furniture. We're talking about marriage and the union between a man and a woman. That's to be honored by who? Do I need to start preaching a little bit? Get a little louder? It needs to be honored by everybody here, okay? Guys, girls, we honor marriage. It's an option, yes. We can remain single. I think it's very difficult. I couldn't. Some people can, and they do so joyfully. Some people are single, and they're not joyful about it. Some of us are married, and we might not be joyful about that either. But we're to honor marriage, okay? We're to honor it, for this is what God has made. God, who is one, and we said this is what we believe. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one. They have this oneness, this unity, which can never, ever be separated. And this is the whole true God, okay? And he says, I created you male and female. I created them in my image. And one part of God's image is this oneness, which can never be separated. And that's why he says he hates divorce, because it's a slap. He wants us to honor marriage and to keep this bed pure. For God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. And that includes the heterosexual, includes the homosexual, includes the bisexual, it includes whatever sexual, who do not honor marriage. Now hold on, James. I've fallen in this area a couple times. You know, there is no sin that is too great. Murder, adultery, sexual immorality that God cannot forgive. And that's what makes his love so amazing, makes him so beautiful, is that he can take something that's so dirty and then clean it up. But we have to come to him, we have to confess it, we have to ask him for forgiveness, and then what does he do? He restores us. But it's a warning now, guys. When you're out of town, you don't call for room service. And you know what kind of room service I'm talking about. You don't start building up these innocent relationships with females and having coffee with them, and then all of a sudden you find out, oh no, my secretary is my girlfriend. Now she's my lover. If you're having a struggle with pornography, I know you probably don't say, hey, honey, you want to come and look at pornography with me, right? We do that privately, right? We go hide in the corner and look at stuff because we know it's not right. We're guilty about that. But one thing that I've learned and I'm trying to practice now is just go to bed when your wife goes to bed, guys. Is that too bright of an idea? Just go to bed. And Bonnie and I recently made a picture of our there it is. So that's what it means, keep it pure, okay? there's nothing like the sweet arms of your sweetheart, right? Just go to bed with her. I'm speaking to men. You know, your wife won't, she's not going to charge you money, and she's not going to give you a sexually transmitted disease. She's going to mother your children, and she's going to love you when you're sick. She's going to be there to support you through thick and thin. So remember that. Keep your marriage bed pure. All right. Okay. A life of worship. Pretty where the rubber meets the road. Love people, you know, the Christian guys, the strangers, and even those in prison mistreated. And keep your marriage bed pure. Okay. Honor marriage, all of us. A life of worship is a life of contentment, verse 5 and 6. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? Guys, can you sing that again? I will not be afraid, I will not fear, I will not fear, I will not fear. You know, I'm by nature not a fearful sort of guy, anxious sort of guy. Some people, you know, are scared of everything. You know, really shaky kind of people. We have different personality traits, right? But we're talking about the fear in the economic realm. I got some life changes. A few of you have got some life changes coming. I mean, major ones. You relocate from Hong Kong to a different place to live. You got to find a house. You got to find employment. You begin to wonder, do I have enough to make the transition? And how am I going to, you know? You have questions you have to work through. But keep your life free from the love of money. Loving it. I got to have more. 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 And be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? A friend of mine, you would know him if I said his name, he just recently was made redundant. And I thought, this person tends to be one of the ones who I described earlier, kind of gets nervous about stuff, you know. But he was completely at peace. He says, "Oh, James, don't worry. They got me a good severance package, and these guys are putting me in a getting this agency to help find place me and you know, send out feelers." And I thought, man, what an example! I know another brother sitting in here who took 6 months off in faith, not knowing what lay ahead, and God made that known to him and has blessed him. Paul said, I've learned the secret of contentment, whether I abound or whether I lack. I know what it means. You know why? Because I know I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. That's where it comes to. I know I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I will not be afraid. The Lord is my helper. And I see people who don't have the Lord as their helper, and they get very, very fearful about markets and trends and thinking, what in the world is going to happen? Contentment. God knows about your children, where they should go to school. He cares about you. He knows what you need. The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere debt collectors do to me? You know, what can my boss do to me? Yeah. So we don't need to be afraid. Christ says, he even takes it to the ultimate degree. He says, don't be afraid of the guy who can kill you, but be afraid of him who can destroy both your body and your soul. You know, don't be afraid. God is on your side. I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. A life of worship is a life that imitates, and this is what we'll close on today. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. And now here's another, what do we call it, gumgari in Chinese. This is another golden verse here. Is Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's occurring in this context of remember your leaders and imitate them. You see that word, imitate their faith. You know, you get some knockoffs and say this is an imitation. I don't know, Louis, whatever his name is. This is a knockoff, right? It's an imitation. But we are to imitate who? The leaders? I'll pick on Martin Ray. Martin Ray is our pastoral search committee chair guy. And God used a pastor named Randy Strode here to help Martin understand what true faith is all about. But Martin speaks to me of how Randy was really active in sharing his faith with others. And in our discipleship group, we try to have this accountability. You know, who are you praying for? Who are you trying to share Christ with? And Martin, you remember this guy, right? Randy. Some of you have met Randy. Your leaders who spoke the word of God to you, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Recently, a friend of mine named Robertson McQuilkin, he was president of a Columbia International University where Martin Ray is now taking some online courses, and I graduated from that school, and President McQuilkin, I'll never forget his sermon, the first time I heard him preach Matthew 9, and now last week I shared that a little bit about, you know, pray out laborers into the harvest. As we think of a new pastor coming to here, we want to pray out a labor, we want to pray out that pastor, that Jesus would send him out with such force and might that he'll stick here. Well, I remember hearing Robertson McQuilkin preached this in the context of world missions and how Asia has so many thousands and millions of people, but very few workers. And at that particular time, when I heard it in 1980, it was 3/4 of all full-time Christian laborers were laboring in Canada and USA. I left the other 1/4 for the rest of the world as an imbalance. And it was like, you know, well, God, how can I stay here? I got to go somewhere. But President McQuilkin said it begins when we begin to see that the world is a harvest field, when we begin to see where all the people are really living, that big basket full of people in China and in India. These people need to hear the gospel and how we're going to go there. And I said, man, I'm going to be just like Hudson Taylor, and I'm going to go to China. I told everybody that, and then somebody tapped me on the shoulder and said, James, have you ever heard of the Communist Party? They're not too friendly towards missionaries. Okay, I'll go to Hong Kong then, or Taiwan, I don't know, somewhere where there's Chinese people. And then I said, well, Hong Kong sounds pretty good. And Bonnie thought, well, no, our children will jump out the window, and they'll fall out and get killed or somehow. But we came to peace and felt, no, this is the closest place we could come and minister to Chinese people. I was willing to go to Japan and Hokkaido and preach the gospel there so that the Hokkaido guys would get the vision for who? Not Japan, but for China. I had this heart for China that God had given me, and I can tell you about that some other time. But I was trying to imitate the Christ-likeness I saw in Robertson McQuilkin, who is the only man I can remember cry for the unreached. And there was no reason. He wasn't raising money. He wasn't trying to impress anybody. So life of worship, I know these men love Christ, and there were things there that hit me, and I won't never let go. And I remember that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We're connected with this family of faith. And I'm sure, you know, it doesn't have to be someone in your life whom God has used. But for our leaders, remember them who spoke the word of God to you. I'll leave it there. Okay, pop quiz. You know what a pop quiz is? Okay. You don't have to get your pencils and paper, but you know, I hated those. You know, we had more of them in high school, not so much in university. The guy looks at, okay, time for a pop quiz. Get your pencils and paper out. Oh, man. Okay, how's your love life? Well, Pam and Brent, you definitely love. You haven't let go of her since you've been here all morning. You love the people here. It's my joy as an elder with the elders. We're going to interview two new members after this service. I don't know if that means we've got to pop up our quorum, but anyway, we're going to interview two people. And I know these people love the church. They love us. They love the fellowship. But now the strangers. Do I love strangers? Oh, I love to see those little groups of Chinese tourists come through with the yellow flag standing in North Plaza. Oh, there's a welcome. Hey, you guys want a piece of pizza? Come on over. Pizza? No, we don't eat pizza. Oh, come on, you got to try it. You know, just, I don't know. We could do something crazy like that, right? Love those strangers in a foreign land. Who knows, there might be an angel in there. I don't know. I'm not going to do it because I want to feed angels, but, you know, maybe the gospel, hand out a tract. The welcome wagon for strangers. I never thought of that. Prisoners. Anybody that you know of who's in prison for their faith, and some are just across the border that you're concerned for, and it can be a part of their ministry to them, do that. I think if one of the things that Robbie Zirkelbach's group does is they do help in assisting aid to those who have been in prison for their faith in China, to the families. And if you would like to know more about that, talk to Mina or Robbie. Isn't it amazing how God puts different people in this group? So love life, all right? How's your love going? Okay. Sexual purity, honoring marriage. God will judge. But anybody covered by the blood of Christ, that hard hand of judgment has been removed. We can't love sin and say we love God. But when we do sin, we confess and we move on and we ask fresh filling of Holy Spirit, now enable me to be a man of pure heart. Contentment. Imagine this could be one that's where the rubber meets the road, you know. Contentment with what you have. And finally, who are you imitating? Really? Oh, James, I'm not imitating anybody. A Christ follower does what? He does life with Jesus. So, after church, I'll go out to eat. But Jesus is there with me. After I eat, I don't know, I might go home and rest, kick my feet up, or I might go paddle, I might go play volleyball, but I will go with Jesus. Then I'll watch football, I'll do that with Jesus. Yeah, so I do life with Jesus. But also, a Christ follower wants to be more like Jesus. So maybe your experience, you can remember your leaders, but really, I remember a long time ago in a youth group, somebody said, okay, I said, if you could pick out somebody in this youth group I was leading, I said, you pick out somebody on earth, not Jesus, you know, who you'd like to be like. And it's interesting to hear the different comments. And they flipped it back on me. They said, well, how about you, James? Oh, Pastor, you know, that's what people call me. Okay, how about you, Pastor? What would you like? Oh, I'd like to be like David Beckham. Oh, you want to be handsome like David Beckham? You want to have a beautiful wife like that? No, I just want to play football like him, right? I want to be able to cross that football in and do all these kind of things. This is before Ronaldo made the scene. I'm maybe today I'd say I'd like to be like Cristiano Ronaldo. But the point is, what do I really want to be like? Do I want to be like him in my fantasy head, or do I want to be like Christ? Only you can answer this pop quiz. Let's pray. Father, I've gone a little long on this sermon, and communion awaits, but it's reminding us when we eat this bread and when we drink this wine, we are to do life with you. We're all in for you. We want you to make us a people who love, a people of sexual purity, a people who live with contentment, a people who remember that, well, I'm on this earth to be more like Christ, like you. So, Father, we may have failed this pop quiz, but we come again to this table to say Jesus did not fail. It's in him we put all our faith. And so come, Holy Spirit, and bless us as we remember Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.